Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, let's pray and then let's get into the Word, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much for your presence is here, your sweet presence. And I just pray that this morning, oh God, that you would help us to posture our hearts, oh God, before you, just in humility and in openness and in honesty to receive the deposit that you have for us, oh God. So Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So good, you may take your seats. How beautiful is that? It's bittersweet, but it is a beautiful thing that we get to do as a church family. And so we are going to be, as Matt was saying before, diving into 7 days of prayer and fasting this week. And we're breaking our fast next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, as a location as well, which will be awesome. And so, you know, prayer and fasting, it's such an integral part of our lives as followers of Jesus. And it really is a spiritual discipline. And so when we look at the scriptures, fasting consists of voluntarily abstaining from food or something else for spiritual purposes. And so it's important to say from the get-go, if you're a new mum and you're nursing or you have a medical condition, speak to your medical professional. If you can fast, it's important to say. And if you can't fast from food, for example, come and see us and we would love to talk to you about other ways in which you can fast, what else you can abstain from. So for some of us, we're abstaining from food, but we'll also be abstaining from social media and TV and things that distract us as well. Come and see us for more information on that. But overall, I want to propose that more than the food and the things that we give up, what is most important in prayer and fasting is our posture. And so someone could fast for a week and go without food for a whole week. But if the heart posture is not right, it's a waste of a week. It's a week-long diet. And so in Matthew 6, 16 to 18, Jesus said when he speaks about prayer and fasting, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when Jesus speaks about fasting, he says, when you fast, not if you fast. So there's an expectation that it's just a normal part of our Christian walk for us to pray and to fast. And, you know, all straight away in Matthew 6, Jesus speaks to the heart motivation. Straight away. He doesn't give us instruction about, hey, you should give up this at this time and do it like this. It's not about method, it's about motivation that he speaks to. He speaks to the heart motivation. And straight away we understand that there is a right way to fast and a wrong way to fast. Yeah. And so when I was a younger follower of Jesus and I would see people fast, I thought people fasted because maybe punishing themselves in some way from abstaining with food made them and their prayers more acceptable to God, and that God will just give them whatever they prayed for. Or that it was reserved for the leadership or the super spiritual person. But the truth is that fasting doesn't change the way that God sees us. He already loves us. We don't have to perform to earn his love. Fasting changes us. Yeah? And so fasting deepens our awareness of his presence in our lives. It deepens our relationship with him, our dependence on him. And really, it's a desire for Jesus. It's a response for a deep desire for Jesus. It shows our longing to know him and to see him face to face. And it closes the distance on our part. Because living in this world, we're so prone to being distracted. you know, focusing on other things. You know, in I remember about 10 years ago, I think it was, when we were Bridge Church, we used to have prayer and fasting, but it was for 21 days and it was called Closer. And I remember one video that our team made, and what you hear, it's in Melbourne, middle of Melbourne, and you see all the trams and the trains, and there's like, you know, a couple of people, and it's so loud. And then they put on headphones. Does anyone remember? They put on headphones and they can hear nothing. They're noise cancelling. But the point was, that's what fasting is like. It's drowning out the noise to sharpen our hearing of God's voice. And so it's really important that those things that are distracting us, we take a look at those things. And when we stop those things, it's amazing. Sometimes you don't know how far you've drifted until we have a moment of true and honest stillness. You know, fasting reveals how the rhythms in which we are living, if they're fruitful or destructive. You know, when you stop and you fast and you create space for God in our lives in a busy, distracting world, we start to take stock and really see things as they are. And so, as we fast, it forms a maturity in us that we're not driven by our appetites, but driven by God and living in His Word. As we fast, we're reminded that we need God more than we need food or anything else in this world, and our relationship deepens. You know, prayer and fasting is replacing our hunger for food or those things that distract us with a hunger for God. Fasting should always center God, not the potential rewards of fasting. And so fasting is not having the intention of what I thought when I was a young believer, to twist God's arm, to do what we want, but it's aligning our hearts to His will. Fasting is living out the prayer, Father, not my will, but yours be done. In fact, in prayer and fasting, it causes us to repent as things are revealed. It's a time where things of revelation, things are revealed. And it causes us to repent. It's the kindness of God that causes us to repent, right? That leads us into repentance. And so we are able to clearly see the sinful ways we might be walking in. And if we have the right posture as we pray and fast, God purifies our hearts. You know, it reveals a lot about who we are and where we're at and what we're struggling with. And it gives us heaven's perspective. It reveals idols in our lives or things in our lives that are causing there to be distance between us and God. You know, David said in Psalm 69:10, I wept and humbled my soul with fasting. It's a humbling spiritual discipline. You know, things will surface as we fast, pride, anger, jealousy. But, you know, this is a great thing because we know healing from these things is available to us through the blood of Jesus. And we know, those of us who have fasted in this room, it's not easy. It's not easy. It will hurt. It will be uncomfortable. And it's normal for us to experience resistance in our bodies. But as we pray and fast, our compassion also increases. We become attuned to God's heart and our heart begins to break for what breaks His. You know, when our stomachs grumble, it increases our compassion for those who are currently going without food. It should cause us to move in that compassion. As it says in Isaiah 58, when it talks about true and false fasting, is it not, talking about fasting, is fasting not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? It causes us to see ourselves as the answer to the brokenness we see around us, not merely as a commentator of the brokenness we see around us. I'm going to say that one more time. It allows us, creates space for us, not to see ourselves as the answer to some of the brokenness that is happening in our community, not merely as commentators of some of the brokenness that is happening in our community. And in our discomfort, our dependence on Him builds. we see him clearer. It's a way for us to live in what John described in John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And our motivation, our posture for fasting must not be what we can get out of it. Not for losing weight, not for breakthrough, but for Jesus. And in Mark 2:18 to 22, Jesus answers an interesting question about fasting. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Mark 2:18 to 22. It will come up on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bibles or your YouVersion Bible app. It says this: Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, this is to Jesus, they came to say to Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If it does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If it does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. And so we can read in Luke 18:12, that the Pharisees were well known for fasting twice a week. They would fast. And in the same way, John's disciples would fast as well as a spiritual discipline. But Jesus did not require his disciples to fast. Why? You know, it's interesting because Jesus used the illustration of a wedding and the bridegroom. And so the Jewish people would have some idea what he meant, because during the week-long wedding celebration, rabbis declared that joy was more important than observing religious rituals. And so theologians explain that in the days of Jesus, some rabbis declared that if the observance of any law came in the way of having a good time at a wedding, you didn't have to keep the law. You could just go and have a good time. Such was the importance of joy. Yeah. And so after a Jewish wedding, the couple, they didn't go away for a honeymoon like traditionally in our culture couples do. They stayed at home and they would open their home so for feasting and for fun. And so the closest friends of the bridegroom and the bride would come. They were invited. And so in this analogy, in this parable or analogy that Jesus uses, the disciples were the chosen guests at a wedding feast. So Jesus was basically saying, he was not like the Pharisees or John the Baptist. He was boldly declaring that he was the Messiah. And where he is, the most appropriate and necessary thing is for there to be joy present, the joy that is associated with weddings. And so in verse 20, Jesus says the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So Jesus knew that his physical presence would not always be with the disciples. And when he was physically gone, that would be the moment for them to fast. You know, Jesus is the bridegroom, and his presence brings joy, not sadness. And when he came, it was time for celebration and for feasting. And it's interesting, later we see him say, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. And no one puts, you know, new wine in old wineskins. And so the new cloth and the new wine came to show the new reality that Jesus brought. The kingdom of God is here. The bridegroom is here. And this reality, it didn't leave or disappear when Jesus left the earth. The spirit of the bridegroom is now gathering and preparing a bride for Jesus. This is the new wine. But the old wineskins, they couldn't contain it. Jesus teaches that the new wine requires a new kind of fasting. The fasting of the past looked forward, longing for the Messiah to come. But everything changed because of what Jesus has done. And so then wine is new, the blood was shed, His blood was shed. The lamb was slain and sin and death were defeated. And the bridegroom rose again. The spirit was sent. And because of this, the old way of fasting is no longer enough. Because we've already tasted the power and the joy of the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we fast because we want him and we want more. It's not because we haven't known him. It's because we do know him and we know he's good. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so now that we've tasted his goodness and now we cannot be satisfied until the fullness of joy comes. And we long for all that he's promised and the fullness of who he is in our day-to-day lives. You know, Jesus' arrival requires us to rethink everything in light of his ministry, especially the way we approach fasting. And this is the point of this. Jesus wanted to highlight a shift to a new kind of fasting that is characterized by joy and by a deep desire for the presence of Jesus. A different posture is required. Yeah. And it's interesting because when you read the scriptures, the Pharisees, they didn't get it. They doubled down. So they wanted to put on a show when they fasted. And when they prayed and they fasted, we read that in Matthew 6, 16 to 18. They were so consumed by performing that they totally missed Jesus. The Pharisees fasted for show. It was attention-seeking behavior to everyone so they could see their goodness. They widened their faces and they neglected their appearance. They would wear like messy clothes, disheveled clothes on their fast days so no one could miss the fact that they were fasting. And so that everyone would see and admire their devotion. Wow, look how spiritual they are. That's amazing. And we have, you know, things like that happen in our community as Christians. There's different versions of that happen, yes? And so their fasting was full of vanity and egotism. And in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that true fasting isn't the result of a ritual. Like, we can do a lot of things, but the heart, the posture is what matters, or else it's empty. It's like, for example, and I don't know a lot about this because I just stick to my routine in exercise and I just do what I do. But people know here who lift weights, right? It's got a lot to do with your posture, right? If you don't have the right posture, you could wreck your back. You could hurt yourself seriously. Posture is important. And so it has to be founded on an honest posture of the heart. And so there's another story in the New Testament about a bridegroom. It's found in Matthew 25. It's a parable of the 10 virgins. And it'll come up on the screen behind me. There it is. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oils with their lamp. And the bridegroom was delayed. And they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open the door to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So when the bridegroom came, the virgins or the maidens, depending on a version of Bible you had, they were attending to the bride. And so they went to meet the bridegroom with their lamps lighted, to meet him and those he had with him in his house to take him to the bride. And so this makes a lot of sense in Jewish customs because there were usually 10 people. That was the size of a wedding party in a Jewish custom, a Jewish wedding. So there were 10 lamps in a bridal procession. It was the number 10. And so in a typical Jewish wedding, the bridegroom will leave his home and be joined to the bride at her home. And then they would have a procession to the wedding feast at the groom's home. And so this parable really focuses on the wait to join that procession. And so we see in this parable that some in the wedding party were wise and some were foolish. Some were prepared and others were unprepared. What's interesting, which, you know, a lot of us have read this parable before, they both fell asleep. All of them. The wise ones and the foolish ones. But the wise ones were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And so the five foolish virgins appeared to be ready for the bridegroom because they had their lamps in hand. But they were unexpectedly awakened. They had no extra oil with them like the prepared virgins. And so the duty of the virgins is to meet the bridegroom, which as much as their joy and their duty, it was their job to do. You only had one job to do. Maybe that's where it comes from. They come to wait for the bridegroom when he appears, and in the meantime, they wait for him. This takes a certain posture. It speaks to a posture. For the wise ones, there is a desire that is different. Their supply of oil, it outlasts the bridegroom's delay. They remain ready. And for those types of lamps, if you've used them, oil is necessary to keep the fire burning inside. And so fasting is one way we keep our lamps full of oil, because we know that oil represents the Holy Spirit. So another way of saying is that fasting helps us to remain full of the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to burn bright for Jesus and be ready in every season. Fasting is one of the ways we can be intentional about being filled with the oil of his presence and focusing our attention upon the bridegroom. It's posture. What is our posture? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. The 10 maidens or virgins have one job to do, to be ready with lamps burning when the bridegroom appears. And the small amount of oil initially found within the lamps of the foolish virgins is only sufficient to fuel the appearance of a spiritual life. They had the equipment, they had their lamps, which gave the appearance of, but they forgot the core thing, the oil. And so this ties in again to what Jesus says about fasting in Matthew 6, that we should not fast like the Pharisees, because for them it was all about the appearance of, it was all about the performance, and it was all empty in the end. It's a waste of time, really. And so these passages of scriptures, they create circles back to each other. The bridegroom came and brought the joy of salvation. The bridegroom ascended. And so we fast and we wait for his return, yearning for the day when he does return, because we love him and we want more of him, because we want to be close to him. If we think of ourselves as vessels, spiritual disciplines like fasting are the primary ways we fill our internal vessels with oil. By intentionally abstaining from food or from worldly distractions, it shifts our focus. It deepens our communion with God, and it creates a deeper dependence on the Holy Spirit. You know, the five foolish virgins realized their oil was running out right at the midnight cry. But they couldn't borrow it from the wise. Fasting is a personal spiritual discipline. So we can't borrow spiritual depth, faith, or preparedness from others. It must be cultivated personally, individually. You know, fasting keeps the lamp of our spirit bright and receptive. You know, when we deny our flesh, we sharpen our spiritual awareness. So that when unexpected trials come, our inner flame doesn't burn out. We bend, but we don't break. And so fasting shouldn't be done for public show or, you know, put on Instagram or, you know, that's, I guess, our modern version of for show. It's a humble, quiet posture of a longing, a way to say to the bridegroom, I hunger for you more than a hunger for this world. I hunger for you more than a hunger for food. I hunger for you more than a hunger for watching Netflix or reading a book or whatever it is. Prayer and fasting requires an honest and open heart posture. Fasting shouldn't be done to impress others, but rather in secret to God. And Jesus instructed that fasting should not be done for show, promising that the Father who sees in secret will reward you. But it's important that we don't go into prayer and fasting focusing on the reward that could come out of it. But our heart posture should be to see Jesus as the only reward that matters. Our hearts align to his will and his ways. It gives us a much needed redirection in our focus, like that analogy of drifting. And I'm always amazed by it when we go to the beach and you leave your towel in a spot. And if you're not careful, you look up again and you're like, oh, I'm further back and I'm further back. It's like that. It's drifting. Fasting closes the distance on our end. So if you're feeling stuck in your relationship with God, or you're feeling far away from him, or you want to go deeper in your relationship with God, fasting is a beautiful way to close the distance on our part. And I say on our part because he's there. He's always there. We can never accuse God of, you know, not being close. It says, draw to me. And then what does it say? And I will draw close to you in James. It closes the distance. You know, maybe you're feeling apathetic in your relationship with God. You're like, I don't know if I'm having doubts. You know, what is this really about? You're feeling hopeless. I don't know, there's so many of us in a room this size. There's all sorts of questions. There's all sorts of things that we're going through. But I want, if you know, and I know we have some visitors today, but if you belong to Newman Melbourne West, if this is your church, I really want to strongly encourage you to join in 7 days of prayer and fasting. And we're going to create a bit of time to pray. And if you haven't done so already, ask the Holy Spirit, how does this look for me? What do you want me to fast? You know, and I would say to you as well, make sure that you replace your fasting with prayer, or else it's just a diet. Make sure to pray, to open your word, to worship when you fast. So, church, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about prayer and fasting?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.